Genesis 31. We'll spend the next 2 hours looking at the content of this chapter, Genesis 31. Genesis 31 marks the last contact that Jacob will ever have with these relatives in Mesopotamia. God had called Abraham from Mesopotamia in Ur to the Promised Land, and you've had contact back and forth. Now, God is going to say once and for all and forever, you're going to turn your back on the country from which your grandfather Abraham came, and you're going to move into the Promised Land. And the circumstances of chapter 31 are the same as what you would expect between Laban and Jacob. The worst possible relationship, trickery, deceit, lies, all kinds of maneuvers. And therefore, we'll give the chapter a caption according to its theme. And God is going to command him to leave Mesopotamia, and with that command to leave, he guarantees his protection. And so, Genesis 31, and we're going to do now an overview of the entire chapter in the next 5 or 6 minutes, then we'll go back for the details. So this is simply the outline that we'll be using for this chapter, and the theme is Jacob flees, God protects. And we will divide the chapter into 4 parts. Number 1, the flight. The flight out of Mesopotamia or Paddan Aram is chapter 31, verses 1 through 21. And in dealing with the flight out of Mesopotamia, we can break that in turn into 3 parts. Number 1, why did he leave? The motive. 1 through 3. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all his wealth. And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. And so we'll have the motive. It will be a twofold motive in verses 1 through 3. As soon as he decides to leave, you have the preparation. Verses 4 through 16. The preparation is marked by Jacob calling Rachel and Leah out into the fields. Verse 4 says, Jacob sent, called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. And he begins to explain why he's going to leave, the justification for leaving, and they begin to make preparations to leave. With verse 17, you have the actual execution of the flight. Verse 17 says, Then Jacob rose, put his children and his wives upon camels, drove away all his livestock, all his property which he had gathered, and so forth down through verse 21, which says, So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River, set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. So that then is the first block of content of Genesis 31, which is the flight. The second part is, as soon as Laban finds out that he is leaving, he pursues. So we will call part 2, the pursuit. And the pursuit is narrated in chapter 31, verses 22 through 25. The pursuit is ended with Jacob and Laban face to face, and thus, third, we have the confrontation. The confrontation begins in 31, verse 26 through verse 42. And in the confrontation, it's a back and forth between Jacob and Laban. Number 1, you've got Laban's complaint against Jacob, verses 26 through 30. Verse 26 says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, What have you done by deceiving me, carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me?" One of the interesting things that goes through the narrative of Jacob and Laban is they both are deceivers, and they are both highly offended by being deceived. And that follows all the way through. Jacob deceives Laban, and then Laban deceives him, and then they both are angry with one another because how could you be such a deceiver? Second, after he lodges his complaint, Jacob responds. And the response of Jacob is in verses 31 and 32. And in the response, Laban, part of his complaint, in fact, the pinnacle of his complaint, is not so much why have you left, not so much why have you taken my daughters with you, not so much why have you taken what is really mine, but the critical point is, why have you taken my teraphim? Why have you taken my gods? Jacob responds to that, and Laban then insists on searching his tent for the teraphim that supposedly had been stolen. And so you have a central focal point then for a few verses on his search, 33 through 35. Then with verse 36, Jacob has really taken all that he can take. And you have one of the most angry responses that I know of in the Bible, when in verse 36, Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my transgression? What is my sin that you've hotly pursued me?" And that proceeds down through verse 42 unbroken with the final point, which is Jacob's contention. And this is all part of the confrontation between these two, and it ends in verse 42. The fourth part is the recognition that there is no way that by conversation and dialogue we're going to solve this thing. The only way to do it is to make a treaty. And so you have the treaty between Jacob and Laban. And that's found in verses 43 through 55. And it breaks down into the proposal that this is the only way we're going to solve the problem in verses 43 and 44. Verse 43, Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters and to the children whom they have borne? So now come, let us make a covenant." And this will be a non-aggression treaty. Let's make a covenant, you and I, let it be a witness between you and me. And so they make the proposal for the covenant in verses 43 and 44. Following that proposal of it, you have the sign. Proposal for of the sign of, and that's in 45 through 49. Jacob erects a monolith, and then they pile stones together, and it will be a sign of this treaty. Third, we have the terms of the treaty, verses 50 through 53, and then we have the conclusion of it in 54 and 55. And with verse 55, Laban walks out of the life of Jacob for the final time, and he steps out of the pages of the Word of God for the final time. All right, that then in essence is the content of what we're looking at. Now let's go to the text, outline it that way, and note what is involved. Jacob flees, God protects. Introduction. A. This section introduces the first steps, the very first steps, of the process whereby God brought Jacob back to Canaan. This is the first steps of the process whereby God brings Jacob back to Canaan. And the first element is found in verse 1. The first element basically was a changed attitude on the part of Laban. Actually, when we begin chapter 31, our text in verse 2 says, Jacob saw the attitude of Laban. And if you take the word attitude out to your margin, notice the literal translation is face. Laban's face changed. And of course, the changed face is going to be a changed attitude. So that the process is going to be this. The process is going to be step one. Jacob got family and fortune in Paddan Aram or Mesopotamia. Second, even though he gained his fame and fortune in Paddan Aram, his true home was Canaan. Not Mesopotamia. And thus we have a problem. How is God going to dislodge Jacob from the place where he had his family, the place where he made his fortune? How is he going to move him out of there? And there will be two steps in it, but the first one is this. God allows things to go sour. And that introduces one of the means whereby God, in His Word, gets some of His people to move. Not merely by command that you need to get out of here, but by recognition that men always tend to fall in love with where they make their family and fortune. And God says, I will deal with that. I will make things so bad down here that you won't be able to stand it anymore. And therefore, if Jacob looks at Laban and says, I don't understand his attitude. I don't understand his face. I don't understand why his children do not speak to me anymore. I don't understand what's gone wrong. God is saying, I made it go wrong. I changed his face. I touched the attitudes of the children, and I've made things go sour so that you will get good and sick of where you are, and you will move. And that, again, is a principle. God often makes his children absolutely sick to death with where they are in life. Then you finally move. As sometimes it's put, you never go and turn to divine viewpoint until you get fed up with human viewpoint. And this is going to be the case. God could not get him back into Canaan until he got fed up with Mesopotamia. When that happens, he starts back. And therefore, this is going to be explained in the first two verses of chapter 31. But the important introductory note is we're looking at the first steps of the process where God is going to bring Jacob back to Canaan. Second point of introduction, or B point, is this. The theme of the chapter is twofold. And I'll simply mention this because as we go through the chapter, you'll see it. The theme is A, human obedience. Jacob doing what he's told to do. And coupled with human obedience, that's human obedience, of course, to the will of God, there is always something associated with it. Divine protection. And the important thing is the link of these two. And the theme of the chapter is simply this. You cannot render obedience without also finding divine protection. God never demands that a man will do something for which he will not protect him. And therefore, these two are welded together. It's impossible for him to obey and not be protected. And therefore, you have dual obligation. The human obedience is man's obligation. And if man obeys, that places God under an obligation, and the divine obligation is protection. And these two things will be introduced by chapter 31 and verse 3. Notice how they're welded together. They're inseparable. Verse 3 says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your relatives." And that is the demand for human obedience. But notice that is not all. He says, and, conditioned upon that obedience, I will be with you. You cannot separate obedience to the will of God from the protection of God. And what that means then is we should never fear obedience. Because as soon as we obey the word, God has promised to provide the protection. There may be difficult times, but it is always promised, and that theme is now introduced. So, going to our big outline then, we're ready now for the flight. 31, 1 through 21. And what was it that motivated and moved? Its motivation found in verses 1 through 3. And we will find the motivation to leave has two reasons. Number one, first reason for leaving. And the first reason is the animosity of man. The two reasons will be, one, animosity of man, two, command of God. First reason in verses 1 and 2, animosity of man. And the animosity will come from Laban's children and then from Laban himself. First, from Laban's children, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth." And notice the first thing is a statement of exaggeration. Notice the repeated, "he has taken all," and that is not true. Double emphasis. He's taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. Parenthesis, little lesson under here, typical of jealousy. Jealousy inevitably exaggerates. He's taken everything that I have. And that is not true, but nonetheless, it's going to be a theme throughout the chapter. Notice if you come down to chapter 31, verse 43, the theme of jealousy and exaggeration is still there. "Laban answered, said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine." That's not true. But whenever there's jealousy, it's always coupled with exaggeration. Notice, not only is it an exaggeration that is involved, but don't you get the tone in verse 1 that Jacob has come by what he had by stealing it? It implies dishonesty. But he's taken what is not his in a dishonest manner, and they do not say that. But nonetheless, it is there. Now, the way you handle something like this is you sit down with Laban's sons, who out of jealousy have exaggerated, and you say, now let's get this straight. Let's reason together. Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. And you reason these things through, and they will see it. Well, that's another important point that is there, is jealousy never responds to reason. Jealousy does not respond to reason. Because jealousy in and of itself is irrational. And therefore, throughout the passage, Jacob does not attempt to try and correct things by saying, now look, let's take an actual inventory. This lamb belongs to you, this one belongs to me, and so forth. There's no attempt along that line because we're dealing with irrational jealousy. So keeping in mind then, and this will go throughout the entire chapter, it will never be solved, it will never be any different. The children and Laban also will always exaggerate the situation. They will never respond to reason, and they will imply dishonesty always on the part of Jacob. Okay, the first source then, verse 1, Laban's children, or the animosity of his children. Second is the attitude of Laban himself. Animosity from his children, animosity from Laban himself. Verse 2. Jacob saw the face of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly with him as formerly. Now, we ought to note with the attitude of Laban the following, that it is true. God had prospered Jacob at the expense of Laban. God had prospered Jacob at Laban's expense. No doubt about that. Laban, however, does not see it that way. Laban sees himself as having been plundered by Jacob. But nonetheless, this is true. And now, resentment over this develops. God had wonderfully blessed the efforts of Jacob, and Laban now begins to become jealous. The resentment develops, and the important thing to note with Laban, as over against his children, is that his resentment is subliminal, not vocal. It's subliminal, not vocal. Which would you rather face, the resentment of verse 1 that's face to face, or every time you look at Jacob, you know there's something wrong? And I think you can understand from verse 2 that his face told the whole story, and there's probably no one sitting here that has not had a relationship whereby the other person didn't say a thing, but you know there's something wrong. You can read it. It's the way they look at you. It's their attitude. It's there. It's obvious. It's clear. You can read it. They don't say it. And perhaps even if you would say what's wrong, they would say nothing, but you know that's not true because you read their face, the way they look. And that is what Jacob saw in this context. Notice, however, there is a second reason. The first, animosity of man. Second reason, command of God. First reason, animosity of man. Second reason is divine. It's the command of God, and it's found in verse 3. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you. And so notice the promise involving two things linked together, and that is obedience will be coupled with protection. I will not ask you to do that in which I will not protect you. Obedience is to be coupled with divine protection. Or we could put it this way. In verse 1 and 2, Jacob's face is against him. God's face is for him. And that really, in the fullest sense of the word, settles the issue. Go back to chapter 28. In chapter 28, verse 15, and you've got to keep in mind that God's appearance to Jacob at Bethel has got to be, at least to this point, the most critical point in his life. Because in the fullest sense of the word, it had really changed Jacob when he met God at Bethel. And you go back to verse 15, where as God appears to him, he says, "And behold, I am with you." Do you know that's the only difference between Jacob and Laban? They're both crooks. They're both liars. They're both deceivers. But the difference is Jacob had met God. And that's really the only point at which you can distinguish the two, because any deception that Jacob would do, Laban would do. And any lie that Laban would tell, Jacob would tell. But there's a difference. And the difference is Bethel, in that Jacob had met God, and God had said to them, verse 15, "I am with you, I will keep you wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land." We're now seeing the means and methods and the process whereby God did that. When it says God brought you, when God said, "I'll bring you back to this land," we might expect that it would be some dramatic type thing. It wasn't. It was just God utilizing jealousy in the household of Laban to bring him back. "I bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you." And then notice, here is the difference between a Jacob and a Laban. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he said, and was afraid, and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So a very dramatic thing. And now God in Genesis 31, 20 years later, by the way, 20 years later, is going to say, "Jacob, move out, get back to the land, and I promise that I will be there." So God's presence then, verse 3 of chapter 31, God's presence is the answer to human animosity. Let me just ask a question as we kind of conclude these first three verses. What might it have taken to dislodge Jacob from Mesopotamia if there hadn't been hostility in the house of Laban? What if all had been going well in Mesopotamia? What if Jacob and Laban had a cordial relationship? What if everything was going nice? What if they had been fast, close friends? I imagine if that had been the case, Jacob would still be in Mesopotamia. So this ought to have an encouraging application in saying that God can cause our environment to go totally sour so he can get us in his will, so he can do what he wishes. And I take it, apart from when we open verse 31, that from the human standpoint, you've got the two reasons, the command of God and the animosity in Laban's house. I take it that since the animosity is mentioned first, you know, chapter 31 does not say, God said, "Return to the land of your fathers." And Jacob says, "Well, after all, it's not going too well here anyway." The first thing that moves Jacob is the circumstances are so bad that I need to move out. And God makes things fall apart in order to come together. So let's add a little note then at this point. God made things fall apart so things could fall together. God made things fall apart so things could fall together. And those are two companion ideas that fit in this chapter. And this is where we're going to begin with the road back to the land. All right, then, that covers part one of the flight. What motivated? And it was motivation on the human level and motivation on the divine level. Well, with that, then, we're ready to make the preparation. 4 through 16. Preparation, verses 4 through 16. And it all begins with a speech in verses 4 through 13. And basically the speech in turn goes into two parts. And that speech involves about life as it was, or about life in Mesopotamia. And basically, the speech that he makes to his wives involves this theme. The theme that is involved is very simply this. The treatment of Laban set side by side with the blessing of God. That's his theme. The treatment of Laban and the blessing of God. So that there's a theme that gets repeated in 4 through 13, or really 4 through 9, gets repeated three times. And you can almost chart it out. What Laban did, what God did. What Laban did, what God did. And let's close out with just seeing that in chapter 31, verses 4 and 5 is the first cycle. And notice 4 and 5 revolves about what God did and what Laban did. Verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. Notice things have deteriorated to the point where he cannot meet in any way except privately, and that's why he calls them to the field. And said to them, what Laban did, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, what God did. But the God of my fathers has been with me. Verses 4 and 5, first cycle, what Laban did, what God did. Verse 6 and 7 is the second cycle. And you know that I've served your father with all my strength. And here's what Laban did. Your father has cheated me, changed my wages 10 times, but here's what God did. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. Verses 8 and 9, third cycle of what Laban did and what God did. Verse 8, if he spoke thus, the speckle shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the stripe shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. And here's what God did. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And we will have in these verses, when we pick it up next time, an all-time first. For the first time, as far as we know, in the book of Genesis, Leah and Rachel agree. Father, we're thankful for this 31st chapter of the book of Genesis, and we pray that as we study it, we'll see how you and your sovereignty bring about your will, utilizing the animosity, the jealousy, the exaggeration, the lies, the dishonesty of Laban and his family, and make all things in Mesopotamia fall apart for Jacob so they can fall together in the land of Canaan. For this we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.